So 1 Kings, please. Today I wanted to share on the topic of the measure of success. As far as the world is concerned, there are a lot of measures that they consider when you talk about being successful. You know, whether it's maybe it's how much money you have, you know, how much fame you have, how much power you have, how many likes you have, how many followers you have. There's a lot of criteria in the world that the world considers that, you know, that a person is successful or not. Now, why are we looking at this topic? Well, sometimes you hear people say things like, you know, well, no one believes God's word anymore. We're not seeing all the miracles we want to see. You know, what's happening? What's the problem? What's going on? And I was saying, well, okay, what is God's measure of success when it comes to scripturally? What is his measure of success? To answer some of those questions. First thing I want to do is look at a couple of terrible failures in the Bible. 1 Kings is one example. Horrible failure. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. This is the prophet Elijah. After he had just successfully defeated, or I guess challenged, the prophets of Baal, and they'd all died, he went off by himself, and in verse 10, he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he had done everything he knew to do for Israel. They hadn't listened to him. So he said, "I'm the only guy left." Now, if you were the world's eyes, would you consider him to be a successful man? No. He was a failure. Like, no one will believe him. And God had to come back to him. "Listen, hang on there, Elijah. I got about 7,000 men who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So I need your help a little bit more." But in the world's eyes, not so successful. How about Luke chapter 2? I'll tell you, look at some failures. Luke chapter 2. And we'll get to answering some of those questions shortly. Luke 2:36. This is the prophetess Anna, who was in the temple. And when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, she showed up there. And it says in verse 36, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity." So she had gotten married and only been married for 7 years. Then her husband had died. "And she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day." Is that it? Is that all she could do? Fastings and prayer? Didn't she open a hospital? Didn't she do foreign mission work? How come she didn't start a business and hire lots of believers? Failure. Absolute. Well, let's look on. Is this fun, looking at failures in the Bible? 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. Massive failure. I know I'm being facetious. 2 Timothy chapter 1. But let's just read for a second. Paul the Apostle. Near the end of his life, he writes in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, "This thou knowest," and he's writing to Timothy, and he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Now, basically, you can see the headlines in the Jerusalem Gazette. You know, famous apostle loses all followers. They all turned away from him. Is that successful? No, not at all. How about chapter 4 of the same book, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. When he was in the courts before Nero, in verse 16 it says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." So, failure? Yeah. No one hung out with him. No, all they all turned away from him. No one would defend him in court. Nobody. Although he says later, but the Lord stood with me. How about Job? We don't have to go there. Think about Job. He lost everything. Lost all his houses, lost his livestock, and his whole family. I think the world would consider that to be a failure. How about Stephen? In the new church, in the first century church, when they needed men to take care of the daily needs of the church, they chose seven men who were full of spirit and wisdom. One of them was Stephen, who did many signs and wonders and miracles among the people. And they stoned him to death. Successful or failure? Well, you look at it from the world's point of view, total failure. How about John the Baptist? No, about 30 years old, starts preaching the kingdom to all the people, and they chop his head off. What about the rest of his 50, 60 years of life where he could have lived and served God and done things for God? Well, he didn't have that. Successful or failure? Failure. All these are failures in the eyes of the world. But what's God's measure of success? Well, let's look at... I forgot to look at another big major failure, Matthew 26. Let's go look at that first. Don't stone me for looking at this one, but Matthew 26. When Jesus Christ was near the end of his life, it's recorded in Matthew 26. There was people that were there for a while and hung out with him for a while, but when he was being crucified in verse 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They left him to himself. There's a prophecy about that in the Bible, in Zechariah, talking about they shall smite the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. They all left him. Now Jesus Christ, in the world's eyes, is a failure. Remember there where he was on the cross? They're saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from there. You saved others. How come you can't save yourself? And all the other things they were throwing at his face. Right? So again, a massive failure as far as the world is concerned. How about the others like Noah? You know, he's called a preacher of righteousness. 100 years building the ark, 100 or so years. Nobody believed him. Now, if you were a preacher, what would be the mark of success? Somebody might believe you. Nobody believed him. Jeremiah, you want Jeremiah's life? Isaiah, Ezekiel, and it goes on and on. You know, time fails me to tell of all these men and women who, as far as the world is concerned, were failures. But God's viewpoint is very different. Now, we talked about miracles a little bit. I want to talk about miracles just a little bit. Look at Matthew chapter 7 while we're in Matthew. God's viewpoint on miracles. Because sometimes we have a tendency to say, oh, where are all the miracles? How come so-and-so is seeing Mary? We're not, all that kind of stuff, people get into saying, well, are miracles the measure of success? Matthew chapter 7. I am not trying to discount miracles, right? What I'm trying to say is it the measure of success? We all want to see miracles, healing and deliverance and blessing that God's word promises without doubt. And we've looked at that many, many times. But look at this interesting verse in Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works. And what does he say in verse 23? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Interesting, isn't it? Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Again, not to discount miracles at all. There's something we want, we teach about. But they're not the things that hold people. They're not the things that are the measure of success for a person's life. How about Israel? Was there anybody who saw more miracles than the children of Israel? I bet you, of the thousands of people that were there, all the people watching Moses part the Red Sea, I'm never going to leave God now because of what just happened. And what happened a few months later? They started leaving. They were worshiping other gods. They were complaining. The miracles didn't hold them. right? They're great. We all want them. Don't ever say otherwise, because the scriptures promised them. So the question that I want to ask is, you know, what is God's measure of success? And does the word of God hold you? Does it hold you, or is it something else? Let's go to Luke chapter 8 for a second, please. Luke chapter 8. So what does God count as success? Well, we're getting a little bit of a hint here in Luke. And all those men we looked at and women we looked at, they had one thing in common. Luke chapter 8. Parable of Jesus Christ. 18, I'm sorry. Did I say 8? 18. My apologies. Luke 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. Then he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto them, though he bear long with them? No, it's not God's not at fault here. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God is never the one who is not going to bless and take care of his people. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? There is the measure of success from God's point of view. When all is said and done, are you still going to be around? Are you still going to be believing God? Whether you see the miracles or you don't see them, are you going to believe God? God's measure of success. Sure, the world might say, well, you know, nobody listens to you. Nobody, you know, listens to your preaching or whatever. No one agrees with you or whatever. But, you know, that's the world. See, don't let the accuser take you out of the walk that you have with God. Don't let him take you out. Because God says, you know, here, in Jesus Christ speaking for him, says, look, when I return, will there be anybody here who believes in me? That's God's measure of success, is will you stand? Look at Jeremiah chapter 20, please. Jeremiah, I mentioned Jeremiah, so let's take a quick look at Jeremiah chapter 20. Now, Jeremiah has had one of the most difficult lives of anybody in the Bible. Not a whole lot went right, not with him, but everything around him and those who were trying to constantly destroy him. In Jeremiah 27, he got a little tired. Oh, Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Though thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed, I am in derision daily. In other words, people are laughing at me. Everyone mocketh me. Again, not very successful. They all laughed at him. He says, they're mocking me every single day. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Every time he opened his mouth to speak the scriptures, to speak God's word, they threw it back in his face. It was a reproach. It was really hard for him to do what he was doing. So then I said, verse 9, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more on his name. I've had it. I'm tired of this. I don't want to talk about God anymore. But, here it is, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He goes, because the word of God was so rich and important and a blessing to his life, and it lived in him, regardless of what was going on around him, he goes, I couldn't stop speaking for him. What is God's measure of success? What does he think is success in a person's life? Remember the, you know, the thing about the talents? You know, one person, one talent, 5 and 10 talents. Didn't matter how many you had. It was, were you faithful to deal with what you had? And here's Jeremiah. He said, I wanted to stop. The word of God was killing me. But I couldn't, because the word of God was so much. Is the word of God in our heart so much that it holds us regardless of what happens around us? Look at Luke chapter, Daniel 3. Daniel chapter 3. Look, there's so many people you could look at concerning this topic, but. And if you read the rest of the book of Jeremiah, I'm sure you have, is if you see all the things that he was faced with, it was a lot. Daniel chapter 3, this record, you know the record of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar said that I'm going to build a big, you know, sorry, he said he built a big statue of himself and said that when we hear certain music, I want you all to bow down and worship the statue. And then we won't read that part of the record, but the later part of the record in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, because they came before him because they didn't bow down when the king played that music that he wanted everybody to bow down and worship him. They refused to do that. So he says, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? I've heard bad things about you guys. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. The New Living Translation says, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, so there's two ways to go here with this, right? Here they are. They're facing certain death, being thrown into this furnace. And they said, if God is able to deliver us from this, wonderful. But if not, be it known unto thee, O God, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Does the truth hold us to that point? Where you'd be willing to say, I don't care. I am not going to back down what the scriptures say. Does the truth hold? Does the word, we used to say, that make this expression, a lot of people hold the word, but the word doesn't hold a lot of people. Does the word hold you enough so you could, look at these men, they say, look, you know, here we are. It could go either way here, but it doesn't matter. He goes, we're still not going to bow to your gods. What is God's measure of success? In Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Does the word of God hold you? Is it exciting? Does it give you the answers you need? Does it reprove you daily? Does it teach you? Does it guide you the way you will need to go in life? Or is it just like, yeah, you know, it's interesting. Luke 24, verse 13. These are the words of life here. And behold, this is Jesus Christ after he was resurrected. He was walking on the way to Emmaus. And as he was walking, two men come up and joined themselves to him. You know the record. In Luke 24, verse 13. Interesting record. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? What are you guys talking about? What are you sad about? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? And has not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? And he said, what things? Kind of interesting the way he says this. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. You can just see him saying, oh, really? Interesting. Verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which went with us to the sepulchre and found it even so, as the women had said, but him they saw not. He just laid out everything that had just happened to him and how they didn't believe and all this. And look at where he said, verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He goes, you should have believed what the scripture said. Why didn't you believe what the scripture said? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a great teaching. He taught them everything from Moses and the prophets about what was written about himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, verse 28, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, it's quite an interesting record, isn't it? So they, you know, when they realize it's Jesus Christ, they would have said, wow, God, he's raised, he's alive again. Isn't that exciting? That's not what they say. Look what they say. Verse 32. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? What were they excited about? Not that he was alive and he was sitting there now, but that he had taught them the scriptures. Like just the way Jeremiah said, it burns in my bones. That's why I can't stop speaking about him. Look at this here. What does he say? They didn't say, my God, we just saw Jesus Christ. He's raised from dead. Whoa. They go crazy. They go, well, aren't we all, weren't we so excited when he was telling us from the scriptures the things about himself? See, what holds you? The miracle, that was probably the greatest miracle that ever happened. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And yet, he was more concerned about the scriptures, and so were they in the end. We were so excited when he taught us the scriptures. Right? Does that word of God that exciting to you? Does it hold you like that? Right? It ought to. Look at John chapter 6, please. Matthew, Mark. What is God's measure of success? When he sends the Lord back, are there people still going to be here who believe? Are you still going to be standing? Will you remain faithful your whole life, regardless of what happens around you, to your loved ones? Are you going to stay faithful to the scriptures? John chapter 6, again, he taught them a bunch of things in this chapter. Near the end of it, verse 63. He says, it is the spirit that quickeneth. This is the section where he talks about the manna from heaven, and he's the bread from heaven, and when they believe the things concerning him, then they will have eternal life. He taught them all that. Verse 63, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. See, the word of God is life. It's full, and it was written by the spirit of the living God. That's why it ought to hold us. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, are you guys going to leave too? Is it so hard for you to follow the things I'm saying? And well, look what their answer is wonderful. Simon Peter answered, Lord, where are we going to go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's what we want. We want the word. Where are we going to go? The answer is nowhere. It's oblivion out there. Hebrews chapter 11. A few more verses here. A few more sections, I should say. You know, in the Old Testament, Moses took what he wrote on the tablets, and he put that in the Ark of the Covenant. It was the word. It was the word that was important. It's the word that teaches us everything that we know that is pertinent to our lives. It's the word that teaches us that everything that we do is we're to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives. The word tells us that. The word that tells us that everything you experience in this life is a light affliction compared to what is coming in glory. Right? So don't be discouraged. Don't ever get discouraged. I mean, oh, how come this and how come that and how come this? Well, are you going to stand until the return of Jesus Christ? That is God's measure of success. Those men we read about, men and women we read about, you know, Elijah, one of the greatest prophets that ever lived, faithful to a fault to serve his God, yet not the eyes of the world, faith failure. Anna, wonderful woman, served God night and day with prayers. She did that for her whole life. She was faithful. Right. And the others we looked at as well, of course. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a little summary here at the end of the chapter in verse 32. Now listen very carefully what it says here. Verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. And he has just listed a whole bunch of believers in Hebrews chapter 11 that stood faithfully for him. And he says here, look, okay, I can't just, time fails me to tell of the others. Verse 33, and here's the list. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and these are wonderful men and women, quenched the violence of fire, we just read about those three guys, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And you read that list and you go, wow, what a bunch of great believers. Aren't they amazing? So successful in the results that they saw when they believed and trusted and stood on God's word. Let's keep reading though. Look how it changes. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Not that they couldn't get it, but that they refused to take deliverance over standing for God. That they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Now here's, so you see the list, the first part of the list that we read there? People who conquered through trusting God and standing on his word. And then we see people who were beaten, destroyed, brought down, but still stood on God's word. See the difference, the measure of success is not in the world's eyes, if you look to be successful and what you've accomplished great things, the measure of God's success is, will you stand? Are you going to stand? Are you going to stay faithful? Regardless of what happens to you and around you, are you going to stay faithful to the word? Because it says here in verse 39, and all these, all of them, whether they conquered or whether they were tortured, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And it's verse 38 says, the world wasn't worthy of any of them. Doesn't matter which way the things went, the world wasn't worthy. Right? So, you know, what is it? What is God's measure of success? Are you going to stay faithful? Does the word hold you? Will you still be here when things go south? We'll close in 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, we looked at Paul, who we just read there as another failure in the world's eyes. And yet, what did Paul accomplish in his life? Essentially, everything that the Christian church is built on was given to the Apostle Paul in Revelation. All of it. He wrote it all the basics. Everything the Christian church needs to believe and stand on was given to the Apostle Paul. So failure in the world's eyes, what about God's eyes? And here in 2 Timothy, when the church was in its demise, he's writing to Timothy and he's warning him about what's going to happen. We'll just read a little bit of it and we'll close here. Verse 1, this thou know, and again, this is not talking about a specific time, like in other words, there's a certain end time and these things are going to happen. He's just talking to Timothy. Timothy, this is going to happen in your lifetime, but the pattern of what he's talking about here has happened time and time again over the hundreds of years. It just happens when the word of God is forgotten, these things happen. Verse 1, this thou knowest, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, but other kinds of affections. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Wow, not good times, eh? But these things have been repeated over and over again. I'm sure you can make parallel to these things that happened in the Dark Ages, that happened when Paul the Apostle died, that happened in the, you know, during other eons in that we've lived. And maybe you can make some parallel to some of the things that are happening today in this category. No, these are just things that happen when people neglect the scriptures. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So now as Jannes and Jambres were, withstood Moses, so did these also resist the truth. This is what happens when people resist the truth. They don't want the truth. Might have heard a little smatterings of that in current culture today. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all, as theirs also was. He goes, look, Timothy, this stuff's going to happen. And he's talking about in Timothy's lifetime, okay? This is not talking about some great end times, 1,000 years later. He's saying, in your lifetime, this is going to happen. But thou, verse 10, hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't forget that promise. It is a promise that you will suffer persecution. Jesus Christ had said, look, the world hates me. Don't be shocked when it hates you too. They hated me first. Without a cause, he said, they're going to hate you too. So here Paul writes, you're going to suffer persecution. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is all in Timothy's lifetime. But thou, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. What was the answer to all this stuff happening around Timothy? What did he say? Timothy, you know God's word. You've known him from when you were a child. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and has been assured of. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, all of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's a way of saying that you're ready to handle anything that comes your way because you've prepared yourself in God's word, the scriptures. That is what will guide you. That is what will help you to prepare for any eventuality. And so chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. What's the solution to all these weird men that were going to do weird things on weird times? He says, preach the word. You ever hear any politician today say, you know, the problem with all these things we're having in the world today? Is to preach the gospel. Yeah. Those problems that were listed there, do you recognize any of those and things that are happening in the world today? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, without natural affection? Problems, right? And what is Paul's answer, or God's answer through Paul, by way of Paul? Preach the word. Doesn't matter if you feel like it, out of season, in season, when you want to, don't want to. For the time will come that they will endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall, verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall turn unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready, Paul was about to die, to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Now Jesus Christ's answer question to those men that day was, when I come back, am I going to find anybody who believes rightly? Paul's answer, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He said, I did my best to keep the faith, to stay steadfast on the scriptures, regardless of what was happening around me. As a result, we'll close in verse 8, hence therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So, you know, all these men we looked at, did things always go right for them? No. Were there problems? Did they have to deal with problems? You know, I don't know all the, you know, we don't know all the answers and reasons as to why there are problems. We don't have insight, full insight into the spiritual realm. We understand what God shows us and cares to show us. But there definitely is a spiritual battle that is going on. But if you, you know, all the men that we looked at really briefly, what was the common element to all those people? Faithful to stand on the scriptures. That's God's measure of success. The world might think otherwise, but that's God's measure. That's the only measure I'm concerned about. What's God's measure of success? Will you stand? Will you stay faithful regardless of what goes on around? Okay?